Father, we just praise you. We thank you for all that you're doing. And Lord, as we look at all the situations, all the warfare, let us never take our eye off of you in the midst of it. And even though it looks so difficult at times, like we just don't think we're going to make it, let us never look at people. Because we do not war against flesh and blood, but we know who we war against, Lord. Encourage your people. Strengthen your people tonight like never before. Infuse them with the divine determination that you've placed living in their hearts and use them mightily. And for Wynette, Lord, we just lift her up to you, and just as I know you're still comforting her heart, being with her, O Lord. And the healing the body of Kevin Cook after his surgery. Just may he rest through the night tonight, Lord, just pain free and just his healing be so quick. And Lord, I thank you for I Am Terrell, the kids church. And I thank you, Lord, that that assignment that has come against us because of that work, the assignment of the enemy, I thank you that it is forever vanquished. Displaced, and that, Lord, no power of the wicked one will ever stop us. We thank you, Lord, that we've walked onto the territory that's filled with darkness, and we're bringing the light of the world. Lord, tonight, bless me as I teach your word. Bless your people, all of those who are tuning in live. Bless them as well. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Turn in the Old Testament book of Judges tonight. We're back going through the Old Testament, beginning tonight in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, of course, takes its title from the 12 men and the one woman who God selects and uses as deliverers, if you will, judges there of Israel. And Judges, the period of Judges, you know, occurs from the time of Joshua's death all over until the time of Samuel, which is the rise of the monarchy and so forth. Tradition says it was written by Samuel, spans about 350, 380 years, if you will. The theme is no doubt the faithfulness of God to his people and the unfaithfulness of Israel to their God. And the real hero of the book of Judges, is when I've talked through it several times now, has to be God himself. You know, I mean, even though the people were in terrible sin, God would always raise up a deliverer, a judge, to love them, to bring justice back to the land, and to get them back on the right path. And so we look at all that despite the failing of Israel. And one of the reasons that they failed is found in the key verse of Judges, which is Judges 21:25, which says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That sounds like the 21st century, doesn't it? So time and time again, you know, they set aside the children of Israel. They set aside God's law. And then they substituted what they thought was right in their very own eyes. The Hebrew word judge means savior or deliverer. But we should preface by saying it's an occasional deliverer, because they spanned 30, 40 years, some of them, and then all of a sudden they went back into the same cycle of sin. So Judges is a book of failures, and we'll see the cycle of sin repeated over and over, and then God raises up, you know, a deliverer and so forth. But also Judges is a book of heroes, great men and women that God used to bring Israel back into line. This morning, or tonight rather, on Judges 1 and 2, I want to talk to you about the cost of compromise. Say that with me. The cost of compromise, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, which marks a brand new beginning, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, look what God said he's done. I have delivered the land into his hand. Very important first scripture. Remember that it was God all the way back in the beginning there. He appointed Moses, remember, to take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt to deliver them. And then Moses, God told Moses, you choose Joshua as your successor. Now, here, Israel, since both of them are dead, Israel is without a leader. There's no leader in Israel at all. And you have to ask a question. Why didn't God tell Joshua at his death, say, Joshua, you need to appoint your successor. Why didn't he do that? Well, here's what I think. And this is what I believe the Bible teaches us. I believe that God looked out there and he didn't see any leaders. I believe that the Lord looked, and you know what? A leader is absolutely useless if people will not be led. If people refuse to be led, why even have a leader? It doesn't work. The Bible says in Ezekiel 22:30, God says, I sought or I searched for a man among whom them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me. And the purpose? On behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, God says. God says, I looked everywhere, but I found no one. Tonight, if there has ever been a time in our nation's history that we need leadership, I tell you, it's tonight. And not only in our nation, but in God's church as well. God is looking and God is searching for men, for women that will come up and say, listen, here am I, send me. I'll do whatever is necessary. And I'll tell you what, somebody better stand in the gap for America and somebody better intercede for a revival in the church today, because we are in compromise. We are in trouble, just like the nation of Israel. Now I feel much better since I said all that. Now look at verse 3. And so Judah said to Simeon, his brother, will you come up here with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I'll likewise go with you to your allotted territory. So Simeon went with him, and then Judah went up, and watch this carefully. And the Lord delivered the Canaanites, the Perizzites, into his hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. Boy, that's what you call a slaughter, isn't it? And they found Adonai Bezek, that means Lord Lightning, if you will, in Bezek, and they fought against him. They defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and then Adonai Bezek fled. And look what they did. They pursued him, they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and big toes. Just a normal day in Canaan, right? You know, you think about that and you say, okay, now let me ask you a question. Why did those two tribes, God gave the land to them, they defeated everyone. Why did these two tribes do such a thing? They captured the king, they tortured the king, they mutilated him without any comment from the author of Judges. The only commentary we have is from Lord Bezek himself. Look at verse 7. And Adonai Bezek said, well, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. In other words, he did that to them. He treated them like a bunch of dogs. And then they brought him to Jerusalem, meaning the king, or Adonai Bezek rather. And there he what? He died. We're not told how he died. I mean, did they carry him there? He bled to death. Did he have an infection? Another thing is why would some pagan Canaanite announce human beings are going to give account to God? He didn't believe in God. He could care less about God. And why did the children of Israel, we're talking about compromise, the cost of compromise, starting this brand new book in the Old Testament, why did they mutilate him? Why did they even let him live when God had already commanded them all the way back in Deuteronomy not to leave one survivor in the land of the seven tribes or the seven Canaanite nations? Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 1 through 4, God commanded them. He said, I want total annihilation of all the ites. Okay, I'm not going to list all of them, but you know what I'm talking about. And God said to them, don't make a covenant with them. Don't show any mercy. Don't marry to any of their women. It utterly destroy every woman, man, and child. And not only that, in Deuteronomy 20, verse 17, I believe it is, God said, don't, everything that breathes, man, woman, child, animal, I want you to completely, utterly destroy. Let nothing remain alive. Boy, that's all. That's a tough command. And we talked about that back in Deuteronomy. So the question was, when I looked at this, why did they go there and they cut off his thumbs, they cut off his big toes? And everyone, if you ever read commentaries, which that's not a bad thing to do, but, you know, most agree that the reason that they did this was because it would disable the person from ever fighting. If you don't have any thumbs, it's hard to hold a sword. Amen? And if you don't have any big toes, you don't have any balance, because your big toe is what, that's what, why I'm standing. If I didn't have my big toe right now, I'd be in trouble. You follow me? And I said to myself, well, why did they do that? Because they already defeated everybody. Isn't that correct? Why did they keep him alive? What changed in Israel? Why did they do what they did? I believe with all my heart, this marked the beginning of compromise in the nation of Israel. And the reason is they started descending now, their descent into failure, the descent into backsliding, because the children of Israel adopted the way of the Canaanites. Because see, the Canaanites, that's what they did to their enemies. So now they're living in the land and they're learning to live in the land in warfare like the Canaanites. So this marks the very first step of in warfare in their beginning of compromising and so forth. Look at verse 8. It says, and now the children of Israel fought against Jerusalem and they took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword. They set the city on fire. Now listen, they conquered it, but they didn't occupy it. Verse 21 tells us the truth about it. The occupants didn't leave the land. So Jerusalem was not even occupied until the time of King David, all the way over in 2 Samuel around chapter 5, verse 7 in that area. Now, we've covered Caleb and his daughter there in Joshua. So let's pick up as this pattern develops now in verse 19 and look at this pattern now. So the Lord was with Judah and they drove out the mountaineers. Watch carefully now, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland. Now, why is that possible? How can anyone stop God when God is on their side? It says, well, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses has said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. But the children of Benjamin, look what they did. They did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. Remember, I just told you a moment ago, they conquered it, but they didn't drive out the inhabitants. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this very day. So the land that God had promised, he said, you just go in there, you take it, I'm going to be with you, you're going to defeat your enemies. God was with Judah, and yet even though God was with them, they could not defeat them. And you know why? Because they started compromising. You see, they didn't really believe God's word. They didn't operate in faith. They didn't trust God to give them the victory. Now drop down to verse 27 with me. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and the villages, and its villages are its inhabitants of Dor and so forth and so forth. And the reason is, as for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, they destroyed all the people. Is that what it says? No. What did they do? They didn't destroy the people. They put the Canaanites under tribute. We're going to collect taxes. We're going to put you into forced labor. But did not completely drive them out. Look what Ephraim did. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, and the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did another tribe, Zebulun, drive out the inhabitants of Kitron and the inhabitants of Nicolo. So the Canaanites dwelt among them, and they were put under tribute. And nor did Ashu drive out the inhabitants. It goes on and on. So the Asherites, they dwelt among the Canaanites, for they didn't drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants there as well. They dwelt among the Canaanites. Look down at verse. There at the end of or verse 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan, look at that, into the mountains, and they would not allow them to come down from the valley. And the Amorites were what? Determined. Boy, we have divine determination living in us, and look at them. These Amorites were more determined than the children of Israel. They were determined, and yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they destroyed all of them? No, they put them under tribute, under forced labor. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim from Selah and upward. So you have these tribes. Let me name them again. There's Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. They all failed. Look at that pattern to overcome the enemy. And the Amorites, they even forced Dan into the plains and out of the mountains. Now, question. Did the Amorites, or the Canaanites, did they have any right to the land of Canaan? No. Not one right at all. God had given the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the good land. They had given it to Israel. I'm going to ask you a question. Is there a Canaanite that has any right to our land, which is our bodies, our minds, our beings? No. You know, we have to fight the good fight of faith. You know, I'll tell you, if there's ever been a time that I almost didn't teach Judges tonight. It took everything I could to be obedient to do that. Or maybe I'm being disobedient because I was going to say, you know what? We need to talk about warfare. We need to talk about the lies of the enemy. But, you know, we can still talk about that tonight. But the fact of the matter is that Israel failed because they compromised. And not only that, they failed to believe and obey the commands that Joshua had left with them. Go, if I just look back at Joshua 23:6 just for a minute, if you'll look back there, hold your place and look back at Joshua chapter 23, verse 6. Look what Joshua told the children of Israel. He said, therefore, be very courageous. In other words, be determined to keep and do all that's written in the law of Moses. Obey God's word, believe God's word, in other words. And now he tells them why. If you don't do that, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations who remain among you. And look what he says. He says, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You'll not serve them, nor bow down to them. In other words, you totally separate yourself from them. But you shall hold fast, be glued or cleaved to, if you will, to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. So Joshua says, when you go into that land, he says, don't even let the names of their gods be found on your lips. Don't even utter any of their names. He says, for the Lord has driven out from among you great and strong nations. But as for you, look what the promise is. No one has been able to stand against you this day. And one man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, it is he who fights for you as he promised you. You know, God fights for us right now. The angel of the Lord encamps around the righteous, Psalm 34. He is here with us right now tonight. And I'll tell you, there is a war that's going on. We're not fighting against Canaanite and Jebusites and Perizzites and Amorites and all the otherites. We're fighting against the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in the heavenly places. The ones that are schemers, the one who has a strategy, who wants to defeat you in everything that you do in your life. And I'll tell you, the cost of compromise is a deadly thing because he loves that. The devil loves that. And I look and I say, oh, Lord. You know, Joshua, man, he knew the word of God. He knew the word of God because he did what it said and he obeyed God in Joshua 1:8. He meditated upon the word of God day and night. You know, and God said, if you'll do that, you'll have good success. And then Joshua, he took the word of God, like it says in Psalm 119:11, he hid the word of God in his heart. Boy, that's what we need to do as well. And look what he says in verse 11 of Joshua 23. He says, now you take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Isn't that amazing? He says, I'm warning you now, be careful. Make sure that God is the only occupier of your heart, that you love only him. You see, loving God is our greatest safeguard against a compromised walk. And the moment we start compromising, it might be because of the fact is that God is no longer occupying the place he does in our heart. You know, the great commandment, the word all, remember, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. You know, the reason that we need to do that is because there's so many things that are after our hearts. Amen. Oh, the things of this life, the things of this world, we don't want anyone to steal our heart. Now listen, Israel did not obey God. Yes, they fought their enemies. They fought their enemies, but they did not destroy their enemies. Partial obedience is compromise. It'll always get you in trouble. They let the people remain in the land. Listen, can I tell you something? The devil doesn't make deals. He'll defeat you. Listen, he's a liar. He's a schemer. So Joshua warned them. He said, don't you ever compromise. Don't you take halfway measures against the enemy. It'll never work. It said, look what it says in verse 12 of Joshua 23. Or else if indeed you go back and you cling to the remnant of these nations these that remain among you, and you make marriages with them, and you go in, and they to you. Look what he says now. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But here's what you can expect. God's power is going to be held back, and here's what you can expect now. But they, meaning the people of the land of Canaan, there'll be snares and traps to you. There'll be whips or scourges on your sides, thorns in your eyes, like a constant stabbing, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So they fail to take the children of Israel what God said was theirs. That's the sad cost of compromise. Not taking all that you can, all the things that God has given us. Now look at chapter 2 of Judges. Then the angel of the Lord, I just love that. That's our Lord. The angel of the Lord here. That's not merely an angel. It's what's called a theophany, an appearance, if you will, of the second person of the Trinity in visible form, pre-incarnate form. It's our Lord and Savior. It says, and the angel of the Lord, he came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, this is what God says. Please notice what God is saying here. I led you. That's why we know the angel of the Lord is God. He says, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. The fact that God himself, the angel of the Lord, came to the children of Israel, I'm telling you, this means that this is a tragic problem that they're facing, for the Lord to show up himself like that. So God has kept his covenant. You know, not one word has failed. And it says, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. And look what God says. Why have you done this? You know, the Lord said, you know, I rescued you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, out of the land of slavery. I led you to the land of promise, and I promised to never break my covenant. Why have you done this? You know, their disobedience to God proved that they didn't want to remove the Canaanites from the land. You see, there was something there that they were enjoying, and they wanted to have their own way with it. As a matter of fact, what they started doing was they believed in God without a doubt, but they wanted to start bringing some of the other religious things into and mingle it with their own beliefs and so forth, the things that were so horrible and wicked. And so God says, okay, you can have your own way. So the horrible cost of compromise. And therefore God says, I will not drive them out before you. But they, meaning the Canaanites, they're going to be thorns in your sides. And their gods will be a trap or a bondage or a snare to you. So you're going to enjoy their pleasures just for a little bit. But you know what? You better be ready to experience the pain. Because the freedom that I purchased for you is now going to become bondage. And so it was when the angel of the Lord spake these things to the children of Israel, that the children of Israel lifted up their voices, and what did they do? They wept. And then they called the name of that place Bochim, or it literally means weepers, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Now they sacrificed, but it was only external. It was just going through the motions. They didn't have any true faith at all. And listen, the children of Israel, they didn't weep because of their disobedience. They wept because of the consequences of their disobedience. And the reason I say that is because of verse 11, in which we'll get to in a minute, when you'll see what they did. You know, you remember that in verse 1, we started out, and when he says, in Gilgal. Gilgal was the first encampment there that Joshua set up his command post, and it was a wonderful place, a place of transition, if you will. It was a place of victory. And so now we have Gilgal, the place of victory, the place of no sorrow, the place of walking with God, and now we have Bochim, the place of weeping, the place of whining and so forth, you know, and sorrow and defeat. And they made their choice. And so God gives them a review now in verse 6, and he says, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, The children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. And so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the land which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. They buried him within the border of his inheritance and in the mountains of Ephraim on the side of Mount Gash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, when they died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. We're talking about the generation now that we're studying. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't acknowledge God. They forgot their God, if you will. And they didn't know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel, meaning all the great things. So this new generation that arises now, this is basically an introduction to Judges. Now it's going to be this new generation is a faithless generation and so forth. And now begins that ongoing cycle of sin where they're going to sin. Then they're going to be delivered and so forth. Now, the sad cost of compromise, they had forgotten God. They had forgotten God. Oh, they knew who God was. They just completely had forgotten all that God had done. You know, we live in a nation, and I love this country just as much as you do, but we do live in a nation that has forgotten God. And it's very sad to see it disintegrate the way it is and the darkness that is just covering our land right now. And that's why I say we must have a revival. You know, it says in Jeremiah 2:32, the prophet cries out. God says, oh, my people have forgotten me days without number. The root of all sin, the root of all compromise is literally forgetting God. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, you know, the church at Ephesus, there was a church founded by Paul and Apollo taught there. And John, the apostle level of all those people taught there. And in the end, you know what happened? Ephesus, of course, is not there today. They were a church that had so many great works. But Jesus said, you know, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You've walked out on me. You've forgotten all about me. And that's exactly what the children of Israel had done. They had forgotten God. Listen, I expect the world to never remember God. I remember Jesus, but when God's own people don't remember him, there's a problem. Amen. And there's a horrible cost of compromise. It says in Psalm 9:17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Why did Israel forget the Lord? Not and stop acknowledging him. Well, no doubt it was compromise, but listen to Deuteronomy 8:10. Moses warned them. He says, when you come into this land now that God is going to give you, when you have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God. In other words, worship him. Give thanks to the Lord for the good land which he's given you. And then Moses says, now beware, he says, that you do not forget the Lord your God. And then he gives them a sign of what it means to forget God. He says, don't you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, by not keeping his judgments, by not keeping his statutes, which I command you today. So the first step in forgetting God, God takes you in and he blesses you. He gives you so much. I mean, God is all, he's in the blessing business, isn't he? And you know, we pray, oh God, we need that great job, and he gives us the great job or the great marriage or the great guy you're looking for, the great girl, whatever it might be, and you start prospering and everything is growing great, and then all of a sudden prayer is not as important anymore, and going to church is not important, that important. Oh, you still go, but it's just not that important. Why? Well, that's the first step in forgetting God. You're comfortable and content. You know, it's sad. He says in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 8, lest when you've eaten and are full and you've built all these, have these beautiful homes that you dwell in them. And when you have your herds, your flocks, they multiply, your silver, your gold, they're multiplied. In other words, when you're rich, you know, and so forth, you won the lottery. Not really, but you know. And all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. He says, you better not forget your history. You better never forget where God has brought you from. You know, it is a wonderful thing to look back and say, oh, where God has taken us from. Amen. and all the things that he has brought us out of, you know, out of slavery, out of bondage to the devil, out of bondage to the sin, and so forth. But Israel did forget their God. Look what happened in verse 11. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Now that's plural, because there were many different, you know, Baals. You can go through and study there in the Old Testament. You'll find different names for Baal, different gods and so forth. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed, or literally they chased after other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And look what they did. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal. Now, he was the most prominent Canaanite god, and they also served the Asteris. That was the Canaanite goddess, the goddess of sex, or the goddess of fertility, and so forth. And so, remember when we went through Leviticus and Exodus and so forth, and Numbers, that we found out that, you know, the Canaanites, that their religion, it was so horrible, it was so debased, it was beyond anything imaginable. And all of the ites that lived in the land there, they had such a low view of human life. They would literally do anything possible in order to guarantee a good crop or a good harvest, even to the sacrifice of their own children. The people of the land of Canaan, you know, practiced the sins that's listed in Leviticus 18. So if you want to know what they did, bestiality, homosexuality, all the horrible things that they did, it's listed in there, including child sacrifice, in Leviticus chapter 18. So when Israel entered into the land, God told them to conquer them and destroy them. He also said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. So God says, after you destroy the idolaters, destroy all of their idols. Remove every trace of them. But they didn't obey. So what did they do? They now turned away from the Lord. They forgot the Lord. They compromised, and they started practicing spiritual adultery, if you will. The cost of compromise, they literally betrayed God each and every day. The word Baal means owner, our master, our husband. That's why I said spiritual adultery, if you will. Look what Israel did. Just note, look at verse 11 again. They served the Baals. Verse 12, they abandoned the Lord God. Look at verse 12 again. They pursued other gods. They worshiped them. Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Asteris. And what was God's reaction? Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So what did he do with this compromising, faithless generation? So God sold them, or literally delivered them, into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them or robbed them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. In other words, their enemies now became their masters. And wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. I don't know how you feel about that, but that is the incredible grace of God, isn't it? There they are, they're backslidden, they're compromising, and what does the Lord do? He loves them so much because he's a covenant-keeping God. He's a God of mercy, and he says, you're my people, I purchased you, I bought you, and I made a covenant with you, and I am always faithful. God says, I'm going to raise up people, deliverers, saviors, or judges, and they're going to rescue you. And yet they would not listen to their judges, but look what they did. They played the harlot with the other gods and bowed down to them. Now that's literal. That, you see, because the Canaanites practiced sexual prostitution. And he says, and they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. So all their suffering was wasted. You know, when God disciplines us, because he disciplines those that he loves, Hebrews chapter 12, 3 through 13 teaches that. You know, we don't want to waste our suffering. Amen. I mean, if he's going to spank us, I mean, really discipline us, let's don't waste that suffering, all right? It's a horrible thing because God doesn't discipline children of darkness. Now look at verse 18. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And look at the reason. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. I don't find any repentance here. I just find a merciful God. Amen. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, look what Israel did. They reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, meaning more than the preceding generation, by following other gods to serve them, to bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. The cost of compromise in this brief introduction on the book of Judges. Listen, Israel was what we call, they were Canaanized, if you will. Think about that. They were just like their enemies. They became just like their enemies. Not only that, they had grown content with being in bondage. They'd grown content. That was the new normal for them, and they accepted it gladly. Listen, when you stop obeying God, that's when you forget God. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. They should have never been hanging around with those people, loved one. So the cost of compromise. Again, Israel became like their enemies. And you know why? Because they did not look at the Canaanites, their enemies, the way God did. Nor did they look at their enemies the way the first generation there with Joshua did. They started embracing them. They married them. They hung out with them. They started worshiping their gods. And so each time the nation is, we'll find out, because now we're going to go into the judges that God is raising up to deliver them. Next time that we meet, every time that Israel hit rock bottom, God raised up a judge to rescue them. And then in verse 20, then the anger of the Lord was hot against them, or hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive them out, any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, or prove Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord or walk them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. You know, the incredible cost of compromise. I mean, think about it. How can you have such a high calling with such low living? That's something for all of us to think about, isn't it? Such a high calling and such low living. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it tells us, therefore, it's a command, by the way, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts. Separate yourself from those people. Don't touch what is unclean. We know we're not of this world. Now, listen, what I want to do right now, I want to do something. Tonight, I am divinely determined to remove any assignment against me, against my family, and against this church. An assignment from the wicked one. Maybe you've been going through hell for the last 2 months or so, and you don't know why. Or you just feel like, what in the world is going on? It seems like everything that you touch just simply falls apart. I don't know if you feel like that way or not, but if you do, I want you to listen. Because you know what? We will not put up with that. We will not tolerate that. Amen? Because we have his divine determination living in our hearts. There comes a moment in each of our lives whenever we can either retreat, we can run, or we can do what God says. He says, stand. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth. Amen? Stand. And that means stand your ground. That word, and we get our word antihistamine, I believe it is, where you're ready. Yeah, we're full of whatever it's going to take to stop the enemy. And that's what we need to do. You know, when the angel of the Lord showed up in Judges 2, verse 1, you should do a study on the angel of the Lord in the Bible. I know that God fights for us because the Bible says that he fights for us and the battle is the Lord's. Amen? But sometimes what happens, we start looking at flesh and blood instead and say, that's the reason we're going through hell. That's the reason we're having warfare. And we start looking at people. And you know what? We can get so angry at times when really the devil's the one behind it. Are you understanding? It's very important that we see that tonight. And I looked and I said, you know, Lord, I know that you're here to, you always fight for us. I know that we can be strong in the Lord, it says in Ephesians 6:10, and the power of his might and his strength. We were singing a moment ago, be the strength of my life. Well, he is the strength of our life. And I was in the praying earlier tonight before the service, praying whether I should talk about warfare, come out and do start book of Judges. And I started praying this prayer of David in Psalm 35. And I just want to just read a little bit to you and we're going to pray. David says this, and he's praying to the Lord to avenge him. He starts out and he says, plead my cause, O Lord. The word plead means, O Lord, contend for me. Isn't that amazing? You ever prayed like that? Lord, contend for me. I know that I've got things wrong in my life. I know, Lord, that I'm not perfect, or I'm a baby Christian, or I'm a teenage Christian. In other words, my walk may not be but Lord, contend for me. I need you now. He says, oh Lord, contend for me with those who strive against me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of the shield and the buckler and stand up for my help and draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me and say to my soul, I am your salvation. There comes a time in warfare when you have to get into the Word of God and you say, here's the deal. I believe God's Word. And whatever that assignment is, not only is it going to be displaced, not only is it going to be removed, but you know what? It's going to crumble right underneath my feet because I have a great God, the only true God, and every demon and the devil is nothing more than a liar. And he wants you to believe that he has truth and he doesn't ever speak the truth because he's the father of all lies. Whenever and whatever you're facing, and if you're facing nothing, then don't worry about it, okay? But you who are, listen to me. Stand and do so without fear. And you look at that assignment, whatever it might be, whatever's causing you to stay awake at night, whatever's causing you to lose sleep, whatever, all the circumstances that you see around you and everything falling down and everything collapsing and all hell coming against you or your family or whatever, and you say, I tell you what, I don't know where you are, but I know where God is, and he's right beside me. He promised that he would never leave me. He promised that he would never forsake me, and I know that you have already been defeated on the cross of Christ, and he has made a spectacle of you. Amen? He's triumphant over you, and I'll never ever belong to the power of darkness again because I've been translated out of it, and now I'm part of the kingdom. Amen? Now, David says, stand up for my help. Let those be put to shame who brought dishonor, who seek my life. Let those be turned back. I love David. He says, Lord, bring them to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind. And here it is. And let the angel of the Lord chase them. Who's the angel of the Lord? It's the Lord, yes, Jesus. Now, I know that's the Old Testament theophany, and we know that the angel of the Lord, he's not an angel. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you know, I look at it and I say, Lord, my Savior, you see what's happening. Chase them. Go after them. Do you think God, your Father, would you let your child be out there and let demons be all around torturing your kid? No, you'd slap those things back to hell, amen? I've used hell about 10 times tonight, so I'm upset, all right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, how much more our Heavenly Father that sees the demonic realm trying to torment us will not say, you get your hands off my son. You get your hands off of my daughter. He says to the angel of the Lord, he says, chase them. And I love this. And let their way be dark and slippery. That's what I love. I tell you what, whatever assignment is against any of us tonight, you know what? They're going down a dark path and they're going down a slippery road and they're going to fall right flat on their face because it's not going to work. Amen. And he says to them, and let the the angel of the Lord pursue them. There's that word again. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in the pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon them unexpectedly. Father, we thank you tonight that every assignment, whatever it may be, whatever assignment that hell has come up with against Calvary Chapel Fort Worth and every member of Calvary Chapel Fort Worth and those who call Calvary Chapel Fort Worth their home, we thank you that this assignment has met the slippery, dark road. And Lord, it slipped away from us completely. It has no authority over us. It has no way to touch us or harm us. And Lord God, you are the one who fights for us. And you chase away the powers of darkness away from your children because we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we also possess his righteousness that has been imputed into our account. Now, Lord, I thank you that the assignments have been broken. And Lord, I know that all this has to do with us going into I Am Terrell. I know, Father, that it's because we stepped out. We stepped out into the worst place of darkness in Fort Worth. And Lord, the enemy is mad. He wants to destroy anyone who would even think about going to I Am Terrell, to that school, and working. And Father, we're not leaving that area. We are determined to see the powers of darkness run in fear. And we thank you that tonight that the assignments that the enemy has tried to discourage us and trying to prevent us from going where you've sent us, Lord, nothing will work because you're pursuing them now. They've been exposed. We're no longer curious or worried. We know what's happened. And we thank you, Lord, that absolutely no weapon that is formed against us will ever, ever, ever prosper. And every tongue that rises up in judgments against us will be silenced. Well, we praise you for that. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for the people of Calvary Chapel, that you bless them, that you keep them, that you put a new spiritual spring, if you will, into their step, oh God. That they have a new sense of urgency to pray for our nation and for I Am Terrell, all the things that we're doing. And that, Lord, we keep our eyes on you and that we not forget you, we not walk in compromise in any area of our life. And we praise you tonight. We love you tonight. And we give thanks in you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.